last Tuesday night, as she was going out the door, Celeste asked me a question about 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. The scripture says, perfect love casteth out all fear. And then she said to me, but we have so much fear. Someone we love, find out they're expecting a child, first thing we do is begin to fear for them. Find out they're sick, first thing we begin to do is have fear. And I answered briefly what the text is talking about. It's not talking about having no fear with regard to other people and things in this world, but rather, and it's not talking about our love, it's talking about the love of God being perfected in us. That it is us being made to know the love of God. Cast out all fear with reference to God. But that passage has been on my mind all week, and I've been working on it. I thought it deserves more attention. So if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, I want to speak to you for a little bit about perfect love. Perfect love. Four times in this epistle, John was inspired by God, the Holy Ghost, to speak about perfect love. The epistle is specifically written to assure us of God's love. It's an epistle of love assuring us of God's love. Specifically, John says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And the knowledge of that eternal life that's given us is found in the knowledge of the love of God for us. If God loves me, all is well. If God loves me, I have no need to fear anything or anyone at any time, especially God. If God loves me, I ought to walk before God without any sense of dread or fear or guilt or condemnation before Him. In the second chapter, in verse 5, John says, whoso keepeth His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we're in Him. In chapter 4, verse 12, he tells us that God's love is perfected in us. In verse 17, he says, herein is our love made perfect. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute, but if you will, just glance over at the marginal translation in your Bible, you'll find that our translators suggested another translation that might be better. Herein is love with us made perfect. John is telling us that God's love for us is made perfect in us in the sweet experience of God's grace. When God gives faith in Christ, when God sprinkles your conscience with the blood of Christ, sprinkles your conscience from dead works, causing you to look away from yourself to Christ as your Lord, your Redeemer, God's love is made perfect in you. It has come to its perfect fulfillment, giving you life eternal in Christ our Lord. Then here in verse 18, we're told perfect love casteth out all fear. What a statement. Perfect love casteth out all fear. Now, let's begin in verse 17. First John tells us about love made perfect. Herein is our love made perfect. John's been talking to us back up to chapter 3, actually back in chapter 2 as well. He's been talking to us about God's love. God's love for us. God's love for us is revealed and made known to us in the saving of our souls. This generation needs to understand this. Preaching the gospel is not going around telling sinners God loves you. There is no reason for anyone to even slightly suspect that God might love them. except they have faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Faith in Christ, that alone is the evidence of things hoped, the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Only faith in Christ. We know the love of God only as we walk before God by faith in His Son. The love of God for us then, revealed in the salvation of our souls, is revealed in the sin atoning sacrifice of His dear Son as our substitute. It's revealed and known by our union with our blessed Redeemer. Back up to chapter 3. Look at this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when He shall appear, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Down in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. John is, throughout this epistle, dealing with this matter of the love of God for His elect. He continues in verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, sent His Son to be the satisfaction of justice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. John tells us that if we're born of God, we love one another. Look at verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. If we're born again, we love one another. That's just a fact stated universally throughout Scripture. God's saints love one another. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. In other words, our love for one another, that's anything but perfect. But our love for one another, that love of God's people for one another, is but the reflection of God's love for us in us, reflecting in our love for one another. It demonstrates our knowledge of God's love and the truthfulness of our professed love for Him. God's love is made perfect in us, we read in verse 12, made known to us when we're born of God, and given faith in Christ, so that believing on the Son of God, now God's love has come to its perfect fulfillment, come to its perfect end. God has saved us by His grace. Paul tells us in Romans 5, if you want to turn there, we'll be looking at it in just a moment, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In verse 17 of John 4, herein is our love made perfect. Again, look at the marginal translation. Herein is love with us made perfect. Now, I don't read either Syriac or Latin, But Mr. Gill says the Syriac version, it translates those words this way: herein is his love with us made perfect. And the Latin Vulgate, herein is God's love with us made perfect. So again, John's not talking about our love or the perfection of our love for God or the perfection of our love for one another. He's talking about God's perfect love being revealed and known in us. He's talking about the love of God made known to us by the Spirit of God in the gift of faith. Back here in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, since Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why is that? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love is that which is shed abroad in our hearts when God gives us faith in Christ. The Spirit of God testifies that God is our God, we are his sons and daughters, and causes us to look toward heaven and cry to God, Abba Father, so that we no longer dread God. We're no longer terrified of God, but rather we look to God as our Father and call him our Father. I know there is much talk by preachers trying to get people afraid of God. And religion manipulates people with a dread and fear of God. Legalists, workmongers will tell you you have to do so and so or God's going to get you. Folks who try to mix law and grace, they'll tell you we're saved by grace, but if you don't behave just right, if you don't give just enough, if you do this or do that, then you're going to lose reward in heaven and God's going to get you. I've even heard preachers say, I've heard them say it with these ears, I've read it with these eyes, if you don't tithe, God will take it out on your family. He might kill your son. He's going to get it one way or the other. What kind of God is that? That's the kind of God the heathen make. Oh, no. God's people ought never be afraid of God. Ought never be afraid of God. I can't tell you how often I face when people come to the Lord's table. In various places, they're scared to take the bread and wine. Preachers will withhold the bread and wine because they don't want folks to partake unworthily, as if a believer might be unworthy to do what the Lord told him to do. As if a believer might be unworthy to do what God commands him to do. Unworthiness is unbelief. Believing God, you're perfectly worthy to take the bread and wine. Believing God, we are made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So that now when the man is born again, God sends forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So that sinner who this minute is terrified of the wrath and judgment of God Almighty, terrified of everlasting damnation, when Christ is revealed in him, he lifts his eyes to heaven and beholds God on his throne and says with joy, my Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The second thing John mentions is the day of judgment. But he says something that appears at first glance to be very strange. Herein is God's love made perfect in us, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. The day of judgment. Have boldness when we stand at the great white throne? Well, I've never heard anything like that. You have now. That we may have boldness at the day of judgment. When we stand before God in the glistening white purity of his great white throne judgment. Boldness, confidence, peace, assurance. No sense of dread, no sense of terror, but boldness. How is that? Because God is our Father. He has made us the righteousness of God in Christ. He has put away our sin by the sacrifice of his Son. And we are assured of that because he has given us faith in Christ the Lord. Now, believing on the Son of God, we may have boldness before him in that great day. The scriptures nowhere. I defy anyone to show me anywhere in this book, Old Testament or New, where any believer was terrified of God. I defy anyone to show me any place in this book where any believer dreaded death or eternity or judgment. It's not found in the book, but rather it is that which believers anticipate. We ought to anticipate with joy, with confidence. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, while through Christ's blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous guilt and blame. The unbelieving, the wicked, fear the day of judgment, but God's saints love it, long for it, anxiously await it. At least we ought to. We ought to. We speak to him who sits upon the throne freely and without fear. We'll ascribe all praise, honor, and glory to Christ alone as our Savior. And we will express our love and our adoration to God forever. Boldness. When Paul was about to leave this world, and he knew it, he said, I've finished my course. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love him at his appearing. Would you have boldness? I hope you understand what I mean by boldness. I'm talking about ease before God. Comfortable sense of ease before God. Quit looking to your works, your righteousness, your religion, your devotion, your obedience, and look out of yourself to Christ. Now tell me why God would reject his Son. Tell me why the triune Jehovah would punish his Son. Tell me why God would not smile upon and accept and give to his Son anything he asked. Why? Well, preacher, those are dumb questions. Aren't they, though? Lindsay, we are one with Christ, accepted in the Beloved. And God has no reason ever to be angry with his Son. No reason ever to punish his Son again. His Son has satisfied justice with finality. And what's true of his Son is true of you and I who are in his Son. Herein is our love, God's love with us, made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because here's the cause for boldness. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Our union with Christ is such a real union. His obedience, is our obedience. His death is our death. His satisfaction of justice is our satisfaction of justice. His acceptance with God is our acceptance with God. He is one with me, and I am one with him. Now, here's the next thing, verse 18. Perfect love casteth out all fear. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth not, is not made perfect in love. What is this perfect love? Certainly not our love for God, not our love for one another, not our love in any relationship, not the love of any man for his wife or any woman for her husband, not the love of any father for his children or any children for his father, not the love of any mother for his child, for her child, or any child for its mother. There's no such thing as perfect love among men. No such thing. But the love of God is perfect love. Perfect love. Love that can never be lost. Love that can never be hindered. Love that can never be quenched. Love that can never be increased and never be decreased. Perfect love. Eternal, immutable, everlasting love. Now turn back to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now wrap this up. Let me make a few statements. First, understand this. God is love. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is true. God is sovereign. All those things are attributes of God, characteristics of God. Characteristics of God, which if any of them were not so, he's not God. God is love. Bill, that's what he is. That's not just what he does, that's what he is. God is love. And God commends his love to us in the sacrifice of his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, against the black backdrop of our sin and our depravity and our corruption, he sets the bright, brilliant diamond of Christ's sacrifice and commends his love to us. I don't know a better way to illustrate what I'm saying than what you've heard me say many times. When I was 17 years old, I was fairly certain Shelby would say yes, so I went and bought a diamond. The one she's wearing now. It wasn't much, but it's best I could do. And I was in the store, and the lady, Kay Jeweler in Winston-Salem, reached in the box and pulled out that little diamond and held it up to me and gave me a price on the thing. And I guess my eyes got kind of big. And then she set it, a piece of black velvet there, and put that thing up on a stand. And that little old diamond looked like a globe against the background of that black velvet. This is how God commends his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a commendation of love. The triune God acts in love for us in all his works of grace and in all his works of providence. The nuptial chariot in which our Savior carries his bride through the ages of time, we're told in the Song of Solomon, is paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. And God in time sheds abroad his love into our hearts with the gift of his Son, by the gift of his Spirit, by the gift of faith in Christ. And God's love is made perfect in us when God gives us faith in Christ. We are made to know and are assured of His love when He gives us faith in Christ. Oh, children of God, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, believing Christ. Quit looking to yourself for something to commend you to God. Quit looking in yourself for something to give you peace of conscience. Quit looking in yourself for something to make you feel more comfortable in God's presence. Look away, away, away out of yourself to Christ the Lord. Now, in John 17, we have our Lord's Prayer. And throughout this prayer, as our Lord is about to leave this world to go back to the Father, He speaks for us as our mediator, as our representative. He has told His disciples that they must abide on the earth for a while. And doing so, they must endure unceasing trial, heavy trouble, and great tribulation. He's promised to send them His Spirit to comfort them. And He's promised that He would help them. And He urges us, as He urged them, simply to trust Him. But He knew their hearts were heavy. He knew they were troubled, and that they would soon be troubled about many things. Can you imagine how troubled those disciples were after the Savior was crucified, between His death and His resurrection? Can you imagine how troubled they were? They weren't expecting this. He told them they should have expected it, but they weren't expecting this. They were expecting the kingdom to be brought right now to the earth. But He was crucified, and they were troubled, greatly troubled, as they thought about and discussed His sacrifice. And so He prays in their presence as our great high priest. And in these 26 verses, He prays for the complete, perfect salvation of His elect, for our preservation, for our joy. Praise for our complete sanctification, separation, holiness unto God. He prays for our mutual union one with another as we have union with Him. He prays that He will bring us at last, the Father will bring us at last into heavenly glory. And He prays for our complete enjoyment of that glory. Now let's pick up in verse 24, the very last part of the chapter. What a treasure we have before us. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The time comes for every one of God's saints when the Lord Jesus has this prayer answered. I will that they whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it. Now watch this. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. With those words, our Savior tells us the meaning of His life, death, and resurrection as our substitute. He speaks about what He had done and what He would do and why, in a word, why He had come into this world. He declares to us here the entire purpose of His existence, the entire purpose of His incarnation, the entire purpose of His life, of His death, of His resurrection, and His ascension back to glory. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. The very last word of our Lord's Prayer concerning the love of God for us. But the love of God for us is made manifest and made known only by the love of God in us. He means for us to know and enjoy the love of God for us. He asks the Father that we might be filled with the fullness of the love of God. Oh, may God be pleased to grant that. That we might constantly have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by His Spirit. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved me, He says, be in them. This perfect love that casteth out all fear. Hear now what the Savior asked the Father. To put in His elect. He says, I had declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Not that the Lord would love us because of what He was praying, or because of what He had done, or because of what He would do. He loved us from everlasting. But rather he prays that God's love may be in us, the very love with which He is loved of God. First, our Lord Jesus prays that the love of God for us would indeed be shed abroad in our hearts. And in praying that, he prays that we may live in the realization of that love continually. That we may live in the realization of the love of God for us. Oh, what grace. What amazing free grace. God loves us with an everlasting love. An immutable love. Can I say intense love? Infinitely, immensely intense love. And it is a love that is deserved. Our Lord Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. So that as our God-man mediator, our Savior earned the love of God for us. So that now here we are, deserving of God's love. Deserving of God's love. I've been married to this lady for 50 years. And I've never thought I deserved her love. She deserves mine. I've never thought I deserved hers. I try to be a good father. I've never thought I deserved my daughter's love. Maybe her respect, but not her love. I've never dreamed I deserved anybody's love except God's. How can that be? Because Christ, by His obedience unto death, is loved of God. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life for the sheep. And He who is my substitute, with whom I am one, sits yonder on the throne of God, fully deserving the love of God. That's perfect love that casts out all fear. Indestructible love. Oh, wonder of wonders. I was trying to find how to express what I want to say to you tonight in this message. And I couldn't express it anywhere near as well as Mr. Spurgeon did in a sermon he preached on this same subject 150 or 60 years ago. Listen carefully. It's a little bit lengthy, but listen. Do not tell me that God the Father does not love you as well as He does Christ. The point can be settled by the grandest matter of fact that ever was. When there was a choice between Christ and His people, which should die of the two? The Father freely delivered up his own Son that we might live through him. Oh, what a meeting there must have been of the seas of love that day, when God's great love to us came rolling in like a glorious springtide, and his love to his Son came rolling in at the same time. If they had met and come into collision, we cannot imagine the result. But when they both took to rolling together in one mighty torrent, what a stream of love was there. The Lord Jesus sank that we might swim. He sank that we might rise, and now we are borne upward forever by the mighty sweep of infinite love into the everlasting blessedness which tongues and lips can never fully set forth. Oh, be ravished with this. Be carried away with it. He be in ecstasy at love. So amazing, so divine. The Father loves you even as he loves his Son. After the same manner and sort, he loveth his redeemed. Perfect love casteth out all fear. This love the Father has for his Son. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus being afraid? Now, can you imagine him being fearful of something Jehovah might do? Of something Jehovah might find fault with? Of something Jehovah might reject? Something the triune Jehovah might yet punish him for? Of course not, preacher. This is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Imagine that. The Father's love for the Son is his love for you who believe his Son. Amen.